Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. We are coming to the, at least the crescendo of this chapter. We're in verse number 9 tonight, Isaiah 53. Still a lot to go. Still some good stuff in here. And prayerfully you've grabbed a hold of some things that have been a blessing to you. Let's read together, if you will. You read along silently as I read to you as we come down to verse number 9. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. This verse brings us to the point of identification with the sacrifice. I hope you've picked up the overview of this chapter, because it is nothing more or less than God offering his Son on our behalf. And the whole history of that goes back, of course, under the law and as to how the sacrifice was offered. We're going to talk more about that in a few moments. But remember, there was a sacrifice offered nationally, and there were sacrifices that were offered personally. Personal sins brought a personal sacrifice. And then once a year on the Day of Atonement, there was that national sacrifice that covered the whole of the nation. And we remember, as we mentioned to you last week, that the remembrance is made again every year of sin. It's kind of like up from the blood of all of those animals comes floating those old sins again and starts barking out at the people of Israel. But under the new covenant, purged, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins never come to life again. Amen. They never float to the surface again. Even our conscience is purged. Isn't that a blessing? Yeah. So people would come to me often when we were pastoring, and they said, "Brother Larry, I'm wrestling with this." Why wrestle with it? You're wasting your energy. You're doing something God didn't intend for you to do. If you've been saved by the grace of God, that same grace and that same blood has purged your conscience from those dead works. Therefore, it ought not even be a part of your thinking anymore. And as I've said so often, only the devil will bring that back to you. Sins that are forgiven, only Satan will bring that back to you, or some of his emissaries. That's the only way they come back, or through your unbelief. Did you hear that last little phrase? Or through your unbelief. Verse number 9, an extremely important verse, a little short verse, but extremely important in the midst of all that's being said here. In the first part of that verse, it mentions the grave. He made his grave with the wicked. Now, there's a lot of conjecture about this verse. If you pick up the average commentary, it wants to run to the cross and put Jesus on the cross with those wicked ones beside him and move on down the road. I really don't think that's all there is to this thought. As a matter of fact, I think there's more to it than that entirely. I think the first he does not even refer to the Lord Jesus, but rather to his Father. Because that's what's been happening all the way through this chapter. Is that right? So let's, for just a moment and for our thought purposes, let's make that first he God the Father. And then the second pronoun is, of course, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we see that God put him in this predicament. Now let's wonder why for a moment. Why is it so that God put him among the wicked? I told you 2 weeks ago. Any of you recall? Because Jesus Christ died as a sinner. God had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. God placed upon him our wickedness, and thusly he dies as a wicked man. Not because of sin he has committed, but the sins we have committed and the Father laid upon him. Now let's backtrack a little. Go back with me to that Old Testament economy and the sacrifice of the individual sacrifice, we'll say. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever gone to an altar, got on your knees and asked God to forgive you, and walked away knowing that you didn't leave it all there? We only do that about 100% of the time. That's right. Right? Now be honest with me. God's watching. We don't really put it all there. And I don't care how your spiritual pedigree happens to pan out tonight. You go before God and you're still harboring something that you ought to lay open before God. We don't really flay ourselves before God. Rather, we just bring what we think may be the worst things we're doing, and we'll mention that before God. But we like to hold back a few things, don't we? God didn't do that when he laid our sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He took them all. Even those sins that we are too proud, are too fearful, are too religious to confess, he had to put them all on him, or we're going to hell in spite of all we can do. Is that right? So there's no reservation here. God put all our sins, secret sins, sins even that we don't know anything about. He put them all on the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1:9, we are brought face to face with something most of us never pay any attention to. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, here's how that works. You confess what you know you're guilty of. And those things that you do not know, because you confess what you know, You are also purged of those things that you are not cognizant of and yet guilty. Do you understand that? When you go to 1 John 1:9 and you, I call it the washing machine of the New Testament. When you go to 1 John 1:9 and you confess your sin, God deals with all of them, every one of them. And if you go there with a proper heart, you can leave there with a clear and clean heart. But we've got to go with a proper heart. And we've got to confess what we know to be so. But I say again, about 100% of the time, we don't do that. We like to hold off. But how then is that dealt with? God took it all and laid it on Jesus. And when Jesus died, it all went away. So, well, I hadn't even sinned yet. No, but He knew it. Do you understand that nothing you ever do is a surprise to God? It may even surprise you. But do you understand that did not surprise God?
Yes.
No one has to jog Him and say, look down there what Larry's doing. No, no, no. All of that. Now listen to me. Get this in your head. All of that was placed on Jesus Christ at Calvary. And God put Him with the wicked because the wicked die and go where? To hell. Do we realize that Jesus Christ died as a sinner and went to hell as a sinner? Now, some of you looking at me like I came to town with a load of pumpkins and was dropped on my head and I was a baby, but not so. When Christ died, in order to finish the work of the sacrifice, He had to turn loose a group of believers who were held in paradise. You remember the account of the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus died and is carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That is not heaven. That's not where we go when we die. We are constantly confronted with folks who are incapable of separating the church and Israel. And I'm not just talking about, I'm talking about folks in Baptist churches. We can't get it together that the church is something other than. Let me say it to you like this. Jesus didn't even reveal the church to the Jews while He was on this earth. He sent the seed, but He didn't show them what it was. He told Simon Peter, upon this, what was it? But what was He doing? What was the thing it built upon? The confession of Simon Peter's faith in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And upon this rock, I will. That's not right now, necessarily. That can be after a while, right? I will build my church. Now, the church didn't come into view until Paul. Saul's name is changed to Paul, and God reveals the church to Paul, and Paul reveals the church to us in his epistles. How about that? Do you realize that 99.44% of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are books dealing with Jews? That's why when you get to fooling around in some of the passages in the Gospels and trying to apply it to the church, you can't do that and come out right at the end of this thing because that pertains to the Jews, not the church.
Right.
Now that that's settled, let's look at this thing. When God took our sins, unlike that penitent sinner that put his hands on the head of that sheep and didn't confess it all. Now that sheep is in ignorance as to what's happening. But when God laid our sins on the Lamb of God, God's sacrifice on our behalf, God put all of those sins upon Him. So when Jesus goes to the cross, He goes there with the wicked. Now He clears all that up in the latter part of this verse and says, of course, that there's none in Him, but it's on Him. So your sins, my sins, are laid upon Him by one who knows every one we will commit in time, and they then are dealt with 2,000 years ago at yes. Calvary.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
I don't see how folks sit still when that rolls in on them. I really don't, because this thing is gone. I mean, it's so gone that it was 2,000 years ago that it happened. Do you mean to tell me that 2,000 years ago God knew what I was going to do, put that on Jesus, and He paid the price for me? Absolutely.
Yes.
And that's why the saint of God ought to live in the greatest of all liberties, because we already have our sins paid for.
Yes.
And it's not something that we're paying for on an installment basis. Now the Old Testament saint was on the installment plan.
Yes.
We are in the paid and full plan.
Amen.
I'd rather live on this side, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
I'd rather know it's paid in full than to have to deal with this. But so many people are still living on that installment plan. They've never learned to step outside of the law and step into grace and learn what it is for God to claim you as His own without any strings attached.
Yes.
Now that amazes me. I don't mind telling you, I get excited when I begin to think about those kind of things. So then He is with the rich in His death and with the wicked as far as they are concerned. Look back at this thought again. He, God, made His, Christ, grave with the wicked. This word that's used here for grave is the word Hades. Not Hades, but Hades. But it has the same root. Now, oftentimes we are told that Hades is not hell. Well, let's see if it is. In Luke chapter 16, when that rich man dies, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, that word is plural, being in torments. That word hell there is the word Hades. Hello, I'd rather the Bible tell me what's so than have somebody tell me what's so. So then, Hades is hell. It is that place of punishment. The rich man was in hell and he was in punishment. Torments, if you will. So then, this word grave is the word Hades, and Jesus then went to Hades or hell on our behalf. Now let me say it to you like the old preachers used to say it in days gone by. Today it kind of curls the veneer on religion. They said He went to hell for me. Well, I'm going to tell you, He went to hell for me. He took my hell and your hell so you wouldn't have to go there.
Yes.
I'm surprised at the number of people in Baptist churches that curls a veneer on their religious thinking. They get all upset. Surely he didn't do that. Well, if he didn't, you are. That's just how simple it is. Somebody has to go to hell for your sins. Did you hear that? Let me say it to you one more time, lest you missed it. Somebody has to go to hell for your sins. Now, either he went for you or you go for yourself. Thank God. Thank God he went for me. He took our hell. That's exactly what this verse is telling us. Jesus did it for us. Don't you think for a moment that when he was on the cross, we were not on his mind. As a matter of fact, we were the only reason he was there. Would have been no reason whatsoever for him to go had it not been for us. But because of us and because of our sins. I don't know if you've ever figured this out or not, but if you could be religious enough to get to heaven without Christ dying, don't you think for a minute that God would have sent him and sent him through hell for us had that been possible?
Yeah, absolutely.
So then it is not possible for us to do it on our own. But somebody has to go to hell for our sins. Somebody did.
Yes, sir.
Somebody did. And somebody did so willingly. Now here's where my transmission goes out. I mean, I strip every gear in it from grandma to high. I strip every gear right here when I begin to think of it that way. The greatest thing that ever happened to you was to meet up with a man called Christ Jesus in your walk in this world. The greatest day in your life was the day God's Holy Ghost turned your eyes toward Calvary. You saw the Lamb of God dying for your sins. The greatest day of your life. No other day will ever marry up to that, and you'll find that out in eternity if you don't know it tonight. The greatest thing that ever happened to us was God birthing us into the household of faith, making us a part of His family. So, He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. Both wicked and rich have an eternal noose around their neck. Is that right? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19, remember the young man that came to Jesus, the rich young ruler, he's called, comes to Jesus and asks him what he should do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, keep the law. Now, wait a minute. Hey, if you want to make Matthew a part of the church, then we're fouled up all the way. Jesus said to that young man, you got to keep the law. He said, oh, I've done that. So Jesus mentioned some of the commandments to him. He said, I've done that from my youth up. What I lack yet. You see, he realized there was something yet lacking, though he said he had kept all those other things. And Jesus told him to go sell what he had, give it to the poor, then come and follow him. And then down in verse number, 25, somewhere in that locale, the truth comes out. And Jesus said heartily, let me paraphrase it and bring it down to the vernacular of the peasantry. It's a hard thing for rich folks to get to heaven. Now why? Why? Because their mind and their heart is on their riches. They don't have time for the things of God. They don't have time to think about eternity. They're thinking about the ever-present here and now and how to turn another dollar. And we know the wicked don't get there, do they? The wicked are turned into hell. Isn't that amazing? Do you realize that preachers don't study their Bibles? Do you realize that most preachers preach what somebody else said rather than what the book says. I was speaking to the sister this morning. The reason the church is so ignorant is that very reason. The average pewster is ignorant because the average pastor is ignorant. And they like it so. They love to have it in that direction. Let me hurry on. This reality of both heading for the same circumstances. Yet, our Lord identifies emphatically with the sinner. Do you know what the average person thought when they walked by the cross, Jesus crucified with those sinners? He's a sinner. He wouldn't be where he was if he weren't a sinner. Is that right? I've even heard people in this day and time make statements of that nature. Oh, he was a rebel. Rebel against the cause. Well, if I'd have been there, I'd have been a rebel against the cause. I have news for you. I'm a rebel against the cause now. I despise what's happening in our nation. So you can put me down as a rebel if you want to. But God in heaven put him there to identify with us. Let's go back to that lamb again, that man standing there with his hands over the head of that lamb. As he confesses his sin, in type, his sins now are laid upon that innocent lamb, and that lamb is taken and slain. That man could never totally identify with that lamb, and that lamb was ignorant and could not identify with that sinner. Now, if you think that over and get that in your head, you'll know why Old Testament salvation could not possibly have been eternal salvation. Because the identification factor is not there. However, come to the cross with me. At the cross, God Almighty put a man, the man Christ Jesus,